and Answers begins right now. Joseph Smith stated, "The Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth. We would expect a divinely inspired book to be theologically, factually, and historically accurate." Does the Book of Mormon prove its claim of divine inspiration? You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Today, we will be concluding with part three of a discussion Pat and his co-host, Keith Boychuk, had as they examine the credibility of the Book of Mormon. Now, let's get right to our conclusion.
And the Mormon gospel is very different from ours. The Mormon gospel teaches that there are three levels of heaven, the terrestrial, telestial, and celestial. Three levels. Celestial is the highest. And Christ's death allows for everyone to go to heaven, at least the lowest level, the telestial level. Now, those who live worthy lives but fall a little short will reach the second level, the telestial level, the second level. But those who live very worthy lives, faithful Mormons, will reach that third level, the celestial kingdom. And in the celestial kingdom, there are three levels there. And those who reach the highest level, those will attain godhood as God the Father did. And they will call up their wife from the grave and they will inhabit a new planet with spirit children as God the Father is doing now with his many wives. So you can see there's a big difference in Mormon theology from what the Bible teaches. And that's one of the important things to understand. Galatians says, if anyone comes and teaches you another gospel than the one you have heard from us, may he be eternally condemned or accursed, you know, anathema. That's very strong words, some of the strongest words of condemnation given by Paul himself. And so that's why it's so important that we have the right gospel, the right Jesus, the right God, because the wrong gospel, the wrong Jesus, the wrong God cannot bring you eternal life. That's why Paul and Jesus were so strong as they spoke out against false teaching and false teachers.
Wow. Yeah. You know, just kind of as you were speaking more on it, the similarities is the word God and the word Jesus. But I mean, just as you are kind of defining it in that context, you can see just how different it is on their definition. And then it sounds like almost the goal for Mormonism is to achieve godhood.
Yes.
That kind of reminds me of like Buddha, right? You want to achieve Buddha. You want to achieve enlightenment, godhood. Mm-hmm. And that's really interesting. And, you know, to kind of bring it back to the evidence-based aspect, you know, we keep talking about that the Jews migrated from Israel to America and that the American Indians are descendants of the Jews. In this day and age, we have DNA testings. Has there been any DNA study of the American Indians on potentially their claims on Jewish heritage?
Yeah, you know, that's an important thing. In my field, I'm getting my doctorate in biblical archaeology. And so with these vast civilizations, with millions of, you know, Jews coming to America, with millions of Jews inhabiting here, Central, North, and South America, with these vast cities, there should be archaeological evidence there to support the testimony of the Book of Mormon, the historical integrity of the Book of Mormon. In the Bible, we have literally hundreds of thousands of discoveries that confirm the biblical account, manuscripts, plaques. We have found dozens and dozens of ancient cities mentioned in the Bible. As I stated, you know, previously in the show, we found the city of Sodom, you know, in 2007. And that's where I'm doing a lot of research on because my professor, he's the guy that found it. We found the city of Ai. We found Jericho, Nazareth, the cities of the Philistines. I mean, just on and on and on. Shiloh, we're doing a major dig out there. I hope to be on that dig this coming summer. So we have found many of the biblical cities there. You go to these cities, like Jerusalem. You cannot walk around Jerusalem and not run into yellow tape. There's yellow tape everywhere because they're doing archaeological digs all over the place. And all over, you'll see plaques referring to biblical sites all over Jerusalem, or if you go to Shiloh or Megiddo or any of these places like that. What about the Book of Mormon? We don't have anything. We have not found these cities. Cumorah, where supposedly millions of soldiers died. We have not found arrowheads, metal spearheads, armor, anything described them, but we haven't found anything. In fact, the Smithsonian Institute stated in a letter to the Mormon Church, they said the Smithsonian Institution has never used the Book of Mormon in any way as a scientific guide. Smithsonian archaeologists see no connection between archaeology of the New World and the subject matter of the book. National Geographic Society writes, with regard to the cities mentioned in the Book of Mormon, neither representatives of the National Geographic Society nor archaeologists connected with any other institution of equal prestige has ever used the Book of Mormon in locating historic ruins in Middle America or elsewhere. And even Mormon archaeologists admit there is really no archaeology that supports the Book of Mormon. You know, here's Mormon archaeologist and apologist Dr. Hugh Nibley. He states in his book, Since Cumorah, he says, all that we have to go on to date is a written history. There's nothing whatever that an anthropologist or archaeologist as such can say about the Book of Mormon. You know, Thomas Ferguson, another prominent defender of the Book of Mormon, he was president of the New World Archaeological Foundation, which was funded by Brigham Young University and the Mormon Church. And he states this. He says, after years of research and many fruitless expeditions, he concluded this. He said, with all these great efforts, it cannot be established factually that anyone from Joseph Smith to the present day has put his finger on a single point of terrain that was the Book of Mormon geographical place. And the hemisphere has been pretty well checked out by competent people. I must agree with D. Green, who has told us that to date there's no Book of Mormon geography. I, for one, would be happy if D. Green were wrong. And D. Green is a professor of anthropology at Weber State University, well-respected Mormon scholar. And he says this, and this is the last one I'll quote, but there's more, but he's the last guy I'll quote. He says, the first myth we must eliminate, that Book of Mormon archaeology exists. No Book of Mormon location is known with reference to modern topography. Biblical archaeology can be studied because we do know where Jerusalem and Jericho were and are, but we do not know where Zarahemla and the Bountiful, nor any other location for that matter, were or are. It would seem that a concentration on geography should be first order of business. Years of research of such an approach has left us empty-handed. So that's where Mormon, that's the testimony of Mormon archaeology. And then, as you stated, DNA testing here. They have done extensive DNA testing not too long ago to see if the American Indians are descendants of the Jews. And after extensive DNA testing here, there's a book here called American Apocrypha in 2002. And one of the chapters in there is called Lamanite Genesis, Genealogy, and Genetics, written by a prominent Mormon, Thomas Murphy. And after examining the DNA evidence, it was discovered that there is no connection between the American Indians and the Jewish people. In fact, the DNA conclusively shows that the American Indians are actually from Asia. You know, as we've, many of us have learned, they crossed over the Bering Strait there in Alaska from Asia. And so they're connected with the people of Asia, not with the Jewish people. And that is devastating blow there in Mormon archaeology and historical research. There's no connection, DNA, that indeed the American Indians are descendants of the Jewish people. So that's quite a devastating blow there. You compare that to biblical archaeology. We have thousands and thousands of archaeological discoveries confirming the biblical accounts. What a contrast we have between the Book of Mormon and the Bible.
You know, your information is kind of reminding me what you said a little bit earlier at the start of our conversation. You quoted that Joseph Smith stated, I told brethren, and this is in the Book of Mormon, I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth. You just gave us some some factual and even archaeological discrepancies in it. Are there any other examples of factual errors that you can provide that's in the Book of Mormons?
Yes. You know, one of the things we look at as archaeologists is, you know, the historical account and what we call cultural and historical synchronisms. Are the items and customs and clothing and all that match the period of time that's being written about? For example, if I wrote a biography on, or if I'm reading a biography on George Washington, and I read the biography and it says, after this battle, George Washington jumped in the first made Ford car and drove 15 miles, where then he got on a horse, you know, he went into his house and he picked up his Winchester rifle there, loaded it with bullets, and then rode his horse to the next city to meet his army there. Already you'd be going, wait a minute, this is not historical. Why, it doesn't match up. There were no cars in George Washington's day. The Winchester wasn't there, wasn't invented in the Winchester rifle. They were using muskets there. This is not a historical account. Okay? You have all these what we call historical anachronisms, not synchronisms, but anachronisms, things that are out of place historically and culturally. And that's what we see when we study the Book of Mormon itself. The Book of Mormon supposedly is written from about 2500 BC to 420 AD. And we find all of these historical anachronisms there, things that are out of place historically and culturally. For example, the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi chapter 4, Ether 7, Nephi 5, mentions steel. And in fact, it even says pure steel there mentioned here. Written, you know, as early as 1500 BC, steel. Well, you and I know, Keith, steel is not invented until the 18th century. All right, what are these guys doing with steel? Back then, they're making, in the Bronze Age, things out of flint and bronze. And later on, we go into the Iron Age. Steel is not invented till the late 1700s. Gold and silver coins are mentioned in the Book of Alma, chapter 11. But we've never found any pre-Columbian coins found in the New World. Alma chapter 18 mentions chariots were here in America and South America. Well, there's no evidence of any pre-Columbian civilization in America or South America with chariots here. The Alma 37 mentions a compass, you know, being used by the Nephites as early as the 6th century BC. Well, we know the compass is not invented until the Chinese invented about 1100 AD. And so we find a lot of these, what we call anachronisms here. Animals that are mentioned in the Book of Mormon, never found in America. You know, horses are mentioned in the, you know, in 1000 BC and even earlier here in the Book of Mormon. But we know horses don't appear until the Spaniards arrive from Europe there in the 15th century. Elephants are mentioned in the Book of Mormon. There were no elephants, pre-Columbian elephants here. I mean, we had woolly mammoths, but they went extinct about 10,000 BC. Talk about domesticated animals like cattle, cows, and goats, but there's no evidence that Indians domesticated these kinds of animals in the New World prior to European contact in the 16th century. And then we have agricultural products that weren't found in pre-Columbian America. Mosiah 9 mentions barley and wheat. You know, well, they weren't here until the arrival of the Europeans. The grapes and wine press in Mosiah 11, the olive tree. I mean, these are not here in the United States in pre-Columbian times. And then terms are used that are in the wrong periods. You know, 2 Nephi 10 talks about a crucifixion taking place in 600 BC. Well, crucifixion, you know, isn't invented really, you know, until the Romans, who really, what shall we say, perfect that mm-hmm. technique. We have words in there that aren't used pre-Columbian times. The French word, this French word, adieu, is found in Jacob chapter 7, being used in 500 BC. Well, that's a French word. What's it doing there in the Book of Mormon? 500 BC. And so we're finding what we call these historic, instead of historical synchronisms, things syncing up, we're finding anachronisms, things that really don't belong there in the Book of Mormon. So that, of course, makes the historical integrity of the Book of Mormon and its divine, you know, claim of divine inspiration there quite suspect as well.
Wow. You know, you talk about new revelations that were given to specific individuals in the Book of Mormonism. In this day and age, do we have new revelations from God outside the Bible?
Yes, and over there, this is the question of the canon, you know. Yeah, is there a new revelation coming from God? And I would say no. And anyone who claims to have new revelation from God outside of the Bible, you should already, caution flag should be up all over the place. The canon is closed. The ones who had the authority to write divine revelation are the prophets and the apostles. And the last apostle died at the end of the first century. There's not been anyone else who fulfills the qualifications of apostles. One of the things Romans 3, verse 2 says, Paul says, you know, after he talks about the failure of Israel, he says, is there any advantage to being a Jew? And he said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So anyone, you know, claiming to be an apostle, prophet with divine revelation must be from the line of Israel. And so one of the things I asked my Mormon missionary friends, I said, was Joe a Jew? They said, what do you mean? I said, was Joseph Smith a Jew? And they said, well, no, he wasn't. And I said, well, then he's disqualified. Romans 3, 2. Entrusted to the Jews are the very oracles of God. Second of all, Ephesians 2, 20 states that the foundation of the church, it says, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. It is the apostles and the prophets who laid the foundation of the church here. All right, it's done. The foundation is laid. It's an aorist past tense, built on, past tense, done, foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It doesn't say the foundation is being built or continues to be built upon by apostles and prophets. It says past tense, built on by the apostles and prophets. Their job was to lay the foundation of the church, the doctrines and revelations for the church, and it's done. Okay, it's done. And so the canon is closed. You know, Jude 3 says, contend for the faith once and for all given. Past tense, once and for all given to the saints. The foundation of the church, the books of Revelation are given, they're done. And so the canon is closed. It was confirmed by the prophets of the Old Testament and the people of God there by the 400 BC. They're the Jewish people. And then the New Testament is confirmed by the apostles and the early church. The early church fathers of the late first and second century confirm the age of the apostles is done. The New Testament canon is closed. There are no other apostles with that kind of authority. And so, yeah, the canon is closed. And so anyone who claims to have new revelation, new work from God, I would really be cautious about any of that kind of claim.
You know, I want to kind of bring this full circle again. You know, we talked about, you know, how does someone know that the Mormon Bible is for them? And you said a burning in our bosom. And, you know, I can see some similarities as Christians that we sometimes can be swept away with emotions. We can say, I can feel God's presence, you know, and I think even more so, this is why evidence and answers is required. In Jeremiah, I'm going to quickly quote this. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, what is the takeaway from that? How do we, you know, I mean, as Christians, how do we get better where, you know, yes, we do want to get the inspiration of Christ in us, but also how do we balance that emotion aspect? And this is a loaded question. How do we balance that emotion aspect with the head knowledge to say, you know what? Yes, we are, it works. It makes sense.
Yeah, that's a great question. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Our faith is not just an emotional faith. It's also one based on solid reasons and evidence. You know, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Biblical faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's a reasonable faith, taking a step in the direction where the evidence leads. You know, in a book that I wrote with Dr. Geisler, The Apologetics of Jesus, you can get it on our website as well. Jesus never asked us to make a unreasonable blind leap in the dark. Jesus made some claims to be the unique divine Son of God, and he presented compelling reasons and evidence why his claim is indeed true. And the apostles who followed Christ, you look, I mean, the New Testament is filled with apologetics, presenting reasons and evidence how they know Jesus Christ is indeed the divine Son of God and the only way to eternal life. So our faith is a reasonable faith. If we build it solely on emotion or subjectivity, well, we don't have a solid base to stand on. You know, I take my students on a temple tour when I teach the world religions class. And one of the questions I ask the Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, New Agers and all, I said, how do you know what you believe is true? And they said, I've experienced it. I've experienced it. You try it too. And, you know, many of those in our class kind of look around, and when the Hindus and Buddhists and I say, how do you know Christianity is true? They're kind of stuck. They say, well, I've experienced it. You know, and then they're kind of looking at me saying, Prof, help us out here. If we solely build it on experience, then we really don't have any leg to stand on. Because if they have to accept our experience as valid and true, we have to accept their experience as valid and true. And the New Ager has had a compelling experience. The Mormon has had a compelling experience. Muslim has had a compelling experience. Well, how do we know which one is true? Well, it's based on good reasons and sound evidence. And our experience complements that. You know, so when I'm speaking with Mormons, often I'm presenting many of these facts, and then they'll look at me and said, you know, Pat, I don't care what you say. I believe Mormonism is true because I've had the burning in my bosom. I've had the burning in my bosom. And I'll look at them and say, I've had the burning in my bosom, that it's wrong. And I said, Joe Schmo, sitting over there at the bus stop, he's a New Ager. He's had a powerful, life-changing experience. He's had the burning in his bosom that his avatar and his New Age is true. I said, the Muslim over there prayed over the Quran. He's got the burning in his bosom that the Quran is true. The Buddhist over there meditates, and he had, you know, the experience of nirvana and the burning of his bosom. Now, all of us have had the similar experience. How do we know which one is true? And at that point, they'll kind of sit back and went, oh. And then they'll say, well, how do you know, you know, what you believe is true? And I said, well, that's where the reason and evidence comes in, okay? And that gives us the basis for the validity, you know, how we know Christianity is true. So you bring up a great point. It's not just the experience. What is that experience built on? And as Christians, I think Christianity has the most compelling reasons and evidence to support its case, and our experience builds on that.
Wonderful, man. We can talk more and more. There's just such a wealth of conversations historically, archaeologically, and even, you know, just more questions, thought-provoking questions. But, you know, this has been, you know, to our listeners, this has been another Evidence and Answers with your host, Dr. Pat Zukran, and me, Keith Boychuk. We thank you for joining us today. If you want to hear this interview again, or if you missed any part of it, we encourage you go to our website, evidenceandanswers.org. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Evidence and Answers, would you consider supporting us through prayer and by sending a donation at evidenceandanswers.org? If these are topics that you enjoy, Dr. Pat is hosting a seminar series on occults. So we encourage you, this could be weekends, this could be Bible studies, this could be even seminars. If you are interested, please contact us at info@evidenceandanswers.org. Once again, info@evidenceandanswers.org, or you can just go to our website, evidenceandanswers.org.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts, like Pat's on the Air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.